Good morning. If you'd like to be turning to Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. Today we'll be starting at verse 11. Psalm 86 and verse 11. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, you are God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." May God bless that passage to us.
Good morning once again, my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. I'm so happy that you are here. I hope you are too.
And we praise the Lord for all the blessings He showered upon us so that we are able to come this morning. And let's take out our Bibles, please, and let's open it up to the passage that we have been studying these past Sundays. We're in the book of 1 Timothy, and the overarching theme of our study in this book is entitled "The Church of God, the Man of God." That's the overarching theme of the book of 1 Timothy. And our title for this morning's message is Paul's Salutation, Mercy. Last Sunday, we did go to Paul's salutation, but we only discussed one of the three words that he used to greet Timothy. We discussed the word grace. And now we will go to the second word, mercy. Let's just read that passage again where we are at. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of God tells us, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord." Father God, we believe down deep in our hearts that this book we're holding is your word. This is truth, O Lord. And this word is like a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit, and it can know the intents of our hearts. Oh, we thank you for your word, O Lord. And I pray this morning as we study it, as we preach it amongst our midst, that you reveal to us the reality of our hearts so that, O Lord, we may be able to see your work of molding us, changing us into the image of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, dearly beloved, we have discussed the parts of the letter here, the intro here of this book, because of what we've said. This originally was a letter, a personal letter of Paul to Timothy. So we see the writer, that's the first word there in this book, Paul. And he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And in the Greco-Roman period, they have this unique way of writing the letters. After the writer writes his name, they write the recipient of the letter. And that's what we see there in verse number 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. They have this relationship, a spiritual relationship. Not really that Paul was Timothy's biological father, no. He was given the privilege of God to actually preach the gospel and teach the gospel to Timothy. So Timothy was able to know Jesus Christ. And then he was also given the privilege of God to disciple Timothy in the faith. That's why he called him a true son in the faith. And the third part of the intro of the letter is the salutation. It's the greetings. And of course, we said it's very unique. This is the full what we call the full salutation of the Apostle Paul, the fullest formula of his salutation or greeting. In other letters, he would only use grace and peace, but here he adds the word mercy. And that's what we said last time, dearly beloved. We believe that the Holy Spirit did not haphazardly choose the words for the biblical authors to write. Every word is inspired. And with that belief, we would like to go into the Word of God and see what does this word mercy mean in the whole context of the canon of the Scripture. Because for all Christians, for all of us, we need to understand this concept like what we understood about grace, because this is key to a victorious, abundant life in Christ. In fact, as we will see, the very Christian life that we live is founded on these three words, grace, mercy, and peace. If we do not have the right perspective of God's mercy and peace and grace, we will never be the people of God that God had intended us to be. And so, we go to the word mercy. The word mercy. That's where we get the phrase here that we have is grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to the first point, the meaning of mercy. For this, I want us to have an overview. This is not going to be exhaustive because, of course, the word mercy appears hundreds of times in the Word of God. But let me give you the words that are used in the Scriptures to mean our English word mercy. Okay, well, in the Old Testament, you know, the original language for the Old Testament was mostly Hebrew and a few chapters of Aramaic, right? So the first Hebrew word that was used to be translated to mean mercy to us is the Greek word rakam or rakamin. Now, we will not have a quiz on these words, okay? So you don't need to memorize these Hebrew words. So the first one is rakam or rakamin. And the example of this word that appears in the Scriptures in the Old Testament can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. Now, again, this is only an example because these words appear hundreds of times as well in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 4, 31. The Word of God tells us here, let's start with verse 30. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. That's rakamin there, dearly beloved. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. This is rakam or rakamin. Now, in the biblical Hebrew, an author said, this word is very precious to the Jews, and it should be to us. Because this word mercy or rakam here shares the exact same three-letter root of the word for womb, or W-O-M-B. The same exact three-letter root. Based on the close linguistic connection between these two terms, God's mercy toward humanity denotes the same kind of divine protection that a baby has in its mother's womb. So that's the kind of description, because as what you would notice, the Hebrew language is more of a descriptive language. It uses pictures, synonyms, a metaphor, similes. So when the Word of God tells us that God is merciful, that he is a God of mercy, it means that he has this protective ability, a divine protection, just like a mother protects his baby in her womb. You know, science would tell us that womb is a very beautiful place, conducive, protective place for a baby. So Israel's scriptures use the word rekem or rakam here to describe a woman's womb many times, like Leah and Rachel in Genesis 29 and 30, right? When God opened their womb, that's the same word there. We will learn further in the Old Testament that God's relationship with his people Israel is pictured as to one being carried in a divine womb. So is the point of this word. When God dispenses mercy, this rakam, the act displays the divine proclivity for protection. This protective aspect of mercy emerges clearly in God's interaction with Moses. Remember that one time when the leader of Israel asks to see the glory of God, right? And the Lord tells him, I will make all of my goodness pass before you and declare my name before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful. That's rakam there, dearly beloved, to whom I will be merciful. Now the Lord places Moses into a protective space and holds him with a heavenly hand, because that's what the word of God tells us. If somebody will see the full extent of the glory of God, you cannot stand it. I cannot stand it. We will die because of our unworthiness. So in shielding Moses, God bestows mercy upon him. God bestows rakam upon him. The second word of mercy in the Old Testament is the most common one. And this is mostly the mercy that many preachers and theologians would like to focus on as far as their preaching is concerned. This is the word chesed. Chesed. This word occurs 245 times in the Old Testament. And in the Psalms alone, 127 times. What is this word? This is oftentimes translated loving kindness. This is the goodness or kindness of God. And we learn that the chesed of God, the mercy of God, has two aspects. It is active, meaning it is a mercy that is in action. It's not static. The example of this word is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. Let's go there, please. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 23. This is Solomon's prayer, dearly beloved. And he says in his prayer, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. That's chesed. It's active. God is continually giving his mercy, his chesed. Another example of this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 5, talking about Israel, that is God's chosen people. Look at verse number 5. But thus you shall deal with them, you shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's verse number 2, I mean. Yes, verse number 2. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. This is talking about their dealings with other people, but that God will bring mercy unto them. That's how God deals with his people, with mercy. In fact, if you go jump to the following verses there, verse number 9. Therefore, you know that the Lord your God is God and faithful, who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. And in verse number 12, that it shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. So the dealings of God to his people is active. It is continuous. It's not static. And then the other aspect of chesed is not only it is active, but it is permanent. It is expressed in words like, for the Lord is good. And you know the next line, right? His mercies, chesed, is everlasting. And also, or his mercy endures forever. That's in Psalm 105. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 106, the next Psalm, verse 1, tells us the exact same word. Psalm 107, verse 1, tells us the same exact same word. His chesed is permanent. It's forever. So that's the second word, chesed, in Hebrew. The third word in Hebrew that would be translated mercy in our English language is kanan or ken. And this word family involves mercy and pity. Mercy and pity. Job used it in his appealing for pity in Job 19 verse 21. And if you look at this example, this word is also in a sense applied to the Lord that he has a gracious and generous nature towards us, especially towards the unworthy sinner. Three words again for Hebrew. It doesn't even becomes easier in Greek. Now we go to the New Testament, Greek language. We also have three words for mercy. English is so simple, right? We only have mercy. That's it. But Greek, three words. The first is splankna. Splankna. Very interesting word. But splankna literally refers to the upper human organs. Heart, the liver, the lungs. Much like the Hebrew rakamim, splankna developed the derived sense of strong emotional feelings. Like a mother, like as a womb, right? You're protecting it. You want to be careful with your body because you have a baby there inside. Particularly of compassion and affection. Dearly beloved, this is the word often used of Jesus. Remember Matthew 9:36, when he was looking at the people, the word of God tells us he had what? Mercy, compassion towards them, because they were like sheep having no shepherd. That's splankna. The heart of Jesus, it just yearns to dispense mercy. The second Greek word is oikeirmos. Oikeirmos. This word means pity, mercy, compassion. If you ask me, it's almost the same as kanan because of the word pity there. This is the word which Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Let's go to that, dearly beloved. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. The word of God tells us here in 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace to you and peace from God. Oh, sorry. I'm reading 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's oikeirmos there. This is a word that refers to God as God who is a compassionate God. He loves. He provides pity to us in our state, in our condition. But the third, we're at the last now, last Greek word, is eleos. Eleos. The word is almost the same as oikeirmos, in that it means pity, mercy, and compassion. But more so, dearly beloved, this is mercy, kindness, pity, or goodness, or goodwill toward, there's a direction of this mercy, toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. This is eleos. There's a direction towards somebody who really needs this mercy, because without this mercy, she will continually be miserable and afflicted and just there in that situation. These are the words that Paul used when he wrote to Ephesus and when he wrote to Titus. Visit these verses with me. These just two verse passages, dearly beloved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. The word of God tells us, let's just start with verse 1. And you, talking to the Christians in Ephesus, he made alive.
He here is Jesus Christ, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's our pitiful, miserable, afflicted state. That's a description of the Apostle Paul here. And here's the wonderful word, but. I love Apostle Paul. He's like, this is you. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. That's eleos. You were miserable, you're pitiful, you're afflicted, but God, who is rich in mercy, gave you this mercy. He loved you with great love, so that once you were dead and now you are alive. Titus 3:5, when he wrote to Titus, this is the same exact word that he used, eleos. Let's open there, dearly beloved, please. Titus 3:5. Paul says to Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his eleos, mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's eleos. Again, the direction is from God, who's merciful, who's rich in mercy, giving mercy to the one who needs it the most. Sinners like you and I, afflicted, pitiful, miserable. Now, before we go to give a biblical working definition of mercy, let me ask you this question. Amongst the three words in the Greek, what are those again? Splankna, your bowels, ectermos, pity, or eleos. Amongst the three, which do you think, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, which Greek word do you think did Paul use here when he greeted Timothy, when he said, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord? Any guesses? A, splankna. B, oikthermos. C, eleos. D, I don't know. What's your answer? Say, everybody who says A, raise your hand. One, two, okay, splankna. I actually love splankna. It's like, But number two, oikthermos, B. Okay, a few as well. Good. Eleos. Okay, a few. I'm sure the rest of you didn't raise your hands to letter D, aren't you? You don't know. Well, the answer to that question is, drum roll please, letter C. Eleos. So that if you check Unger's Bible Dictionary, mercy here is defined as a form of love determined by the state or condition of its objects. Their state is one of suffering and need. That's us. That's us. That's what Paul says there in the Ephesian believers. While they may be unworthy or ill-deserving, mercy is at once the disposition of love respecting such and the kindly ministry of love for their relief. That's eleos. Mercy, as what other theologians would say, includes showing kindness to those who don't deserve it by forgiving those that deserve punishment. So, dearly beloved, if you compare grace and mercy, grace is God's redemption. That's what David said Sunday night. Redemption or riches at Christ's expense. It's God's giving. God gave us something that we don't deserve. That's grace, right? Mercy is this: God not giving us what we deserve. That's the difference. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? To continually be in our pitiful state and then forever never be judged in eternal condemnation and damnation and punishment. That's what we deserve. But mercy, but eleos says no. No. I will have mercy to them. And this is not new. This is not just in the New Testament. This is not something that's made up along the way by Paul. This has been who God is. Because even in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, with the first two people that were created by God, told by God, Adam and Eve, you can eat whatever you want to eat in this garden, that from that tree, from that tree. But in the middle of the garden, that tree, never eat from there. But because the moment you eat from that tree, what will happen? You shall surely die. That's what God said. But they disobeyed God. They did not listen to God's words. They did not listen to God's counsel. They listened to the counsel, the second counselor of the world. First counselor was God. Second counselor was the devil. Listen to which counselor you listen to in your life, dearly beloved. The second counselor, you should not really die. Right? With a hissing there, maybe with a tongue. You should not surely die. They listened to the second counsel. But where is mercy there? The moment they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, the consequence of their sin, they died spiritually, but God's mercy protected them that they did not die right there and then physically. God could have said, okay, that's it. I'm going to destroy everything, starting from you, Adam and Eve. I'm going to destroy the animals as well. I'm just going to create an entire different world. But God did not do that. By his mercy, he even said, someday, I will send a savior. I will put enmity between you and the devil. I will send a savior. That's mercy. You deserved punishment and the wrath. My wrath. But God did not give that. Dearly beloved, one author says the very core of mercy is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even though you know how Adam and Eve responded, right? Adam, oh, it's the woman you gave me. That proves, dearly beloved, that the entire world's problems always resides on women. I'm just kidding. No, women, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I can't stop myself from giving that. I'm just kidding. Men, don't you ever think about that. Because in our home, you know who's the cause of some problems. Right, wives? Wives, please cook me some dinner, okay? Because I'm giving you a good light here. But no, not women. But that's how Adam handled it. It's the woman. And when the woman was, they did not ask for a good. Lord is the serpent. The serpent may do, and the serpent will be like, who am I going to point at? But no, it's their disobedience. They did not ask for forgiveness. They hid from God. They'd rather be separated from God. But God's mercy was there. God even planned to give grace and forgiveness. Dearly beloved, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul was greeting Timothy with that word. He was reminding Timothy, Timothy, that's who you were in the past, but God's mercy was poured on you and me. And all of us here this morning was saved by the grace and mercy of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of mercy. Second point, the magnificence of God's mercy. Now we know already where this mercy comes from, right? The verse tells us grace, mercy, and peace from God. From God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. The source, that's what we have explained last Sunday. Same with grace. The source is God. God is the God who dispenses mercy. The first point here, why God's mercy is magnificent, is because God's mercy is rich. It's rich. God is a God of mercy that is rich. He is rich in mercy. Let's look at 1 Peter. When Peter wrote his epistles to those who were suffering, scattered abroad, he wrote to them with his words. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same word, eleos. I don't know if Paul and Peter were comparing notes, but Paul wrote the same exact word. He wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the saved brothers and sisters that we had in the past. He told them, remember to bless the Lord God because of his mercy. And his mercy is what? It is abundant. It is rich. And we already read Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul again wrote this verse or this letter to the Ephesian believers, he again says, I want to read this again because I want to emphasize this. But God, who is rich in mercy. That word rich there means abounding, fullness. It also has the idea of flow, like the flow continues to flow. Doesn't stop. The mercy of God is like that. It is in this view, dearly beloved, of God's rich mercy that A.W. Tozer said this about God. Mercy is not something God has, but something God is. He is mercy. Even one pastor said this, he is infinitely, unchangeably, unfailingly merciful, forgiving, lovingly kind toward us. He is inexhaustibly, actively compassionate. And he wants to mean there mercy, the word mercy. Dearly beloved, that's our God. And you know how sinful you are. I know how sinful I am. As I look back even in my life, I can't believe that God forgave me. I can't believe that God showed me mercy. There's really nothing special about me. I'm sure you could say the same. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing in you or me that would make it, okay, oh, I'll choose you because you know you can sing from high C to the C4, C5. You musical people know this. You know, oh, because you know what? You have a wonderful family. Oh, because you've been helping them. No, nothing in us will make God say, okay, you deserve mercy. No, this is undeserved. But he's a God rich in mercy. But the second is God's mercy is just. God's mercy is just. We would like to ask this question. How valuable is God's mercy? Or what is the price of God's mercy? You see, God's mercy does not come without a price. The good thing on the outside is this. We did not pay for the price because we cannot afford it. God knows that. We cannot afford it. As I read, if you noticed, in Ephesians chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, 2, and 3, those three passages are the main passages for God's mercy. Again, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, we just read that. 1 Peter 1, 2 to 3, look on those verses this morning. Can you discover a common denominator in these passages as far as what was the price of God's mercy given, extended to sinners like you and me? If you read those passages, what are some common denominator? If you would like to observe, what are the common words that you can find on those verses? What is the common denominator? If you observe properly, you would see Jesus Christ there at the very center of those three passages. Why? Why is mercy so related to Jesus Christ? Why would Paul, when he wrote to Ephesians and when he wrote to Titus, why would Peter, when he wrote to those dispersed Christians, would mention mercy and then Jesus Christ is right there? It's almost as if mercy is attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to the question, What price did God needed to pay for mercy to be extended to us? It's Jesus Christ. You see, for sinners to be forgiven and to be spared from God's judgment, for us to receive mercy and forgiveness from God, someone else must be punished to satisfy the justice of God. Because sin still exists. God cannot just brush it off. Like, okay, I'm just going to cover my eye here and just pretend that nobody sinned. That is not who God is. He's merciful, yes, but God is also holy. That's what we have sung this morning. He is just. So he can't do that. That's in his nature. So what did God do? What did God needed to do to satisfy both being his merciful nature and his just character? I believe we can see it in Psalm 85:10. If you go to Psalm 85:10, we see here the answer. Psalm 85:10. The word of God says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." You see, God is a balance of these four things. Mercy and truth and righteousness and peace. They have met together. They have kissed. Even one author says the divine goodness exercised towards the wretched and the guilty is always in harmony with truth and justice. This is further explained, of course, in the context of Christ and our relationship to Christ in several passages. First, Ephesians 2:13. The word of God tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ needed to shed his blood. He needed to pay the penalty for our sins, satisfy the justice of God, the payment for our sins, so that now through that we can receive the mercy of God. The best picture from the Old Testament is what I've read last Sunday evening during our Lord's table. Isaiah chapter 53. "For who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him." This refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." And here are the key verses, 4 and 5. Notice, "Surely he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and his stripes, by his stripes we are healed." We see the language of substitution. You see that? He took the blame so that I can receive mercy. He took the punishment so I can be a part of the family of God. He needed to die on the cross and shed his blood so that I can have all these riches of God by God's grace and mercy. Dearly beloved, Christ suffered on the cross to satisfy the payment of God's justice. As a result, we enjoy God's mercy and forgiveness. In other words, the cost of God's mercy to sinners is God's judgment to his son. Now, as a parent, would you do that? As a father, as a mother, would you do that? Would you offer your son for somebody who doesn't even love you, who hates you, who is not deserving of your son? That is unspeakable. Thinking about it right now, thinking about Paige, I can never do that. But God's mercy is just. Nobody can take our place who's worthy to take that punishment and who can actually do it. Only Jesus. And God is also rich in mercy. So that, you know, John 3:16, our most beloved verse, does not just exalt God's love. But listen to that verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. That's what? That's mercy. You will not perish anymore, but have everlasting life. That's grace. So John 3:16 just emphasizes God's love. It emphasizes God's mercy and God's grace. Dearly beloved, mercy is the driving force of Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection. My brother, my fellow brother, my fellow sister, that's what we can praise God today. You can sit down there, I can stand up here because of the richness of God's grace in your life and in my life. Or else, where would you be? Where would I be? If God did not reach me with his rich grace. God's mercy is rich. God's mercy is just. But God's mercy is also, number three, faithful. That's why God's mercy is magnificent. It's faithful. On a practical sense, the mercy of God is active on a daily basis. We already said that in one of the Hebrew words. And that's what we find in Hebrews, in Lamentations, I mean, sorry. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. These are the words where our hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, were taken from. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 to 23. Through the Lord's mercies. Now, of course, this is not eleos. But this is kind of like the equivalent of eleos in the Old Testament as what we can see in the context. Because look at the context here. The context here is that God will judge his people. And Lamentations is a book written by Jeremiah because he saw it. It is lamenting, Lord, how can you judge us? How can you make this happen to us? Are we all going to die and we're all going to be annihilated and we will be destroyed forever? But here, in the middle of his lamenting, Jeremiah have this kind of hope in God's mercies. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The verse continues. So the second verse here says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, what does they here in verse number 23 refer to? Look at your verse. What does it refer to? They are new every morning. What's the they here? May I submit to you, dearly beloved, the word they here refers to the mercies of God. They are new every morning. It's actively pursuing us every day of our lives. The moment you wake up, even though your knee is aching, you know, and everything is aching. Arthritis, and you know, and my sugar level is high, I'm now dizzy, and all of this. But every morning, what we can count on is that the mercy of God follows us. So I hope every morning you wake up instead of like, you know, feeling that pain and murmuring about our jobs, murmuring about, cook breakfast again, and do this entire day thing again, clean up and then wash up and then, why don't we wake up and say, Lord, thank you for your mercies. They are new every morning. God doesn't recycle mercies. We recycle food, right? I'm okay with that. We Filipinos are good in this. Like, you know, if you have some fish and like in the morning, fish and eggs. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, soup with eggs and scrambled eggs and fish. Recycled. God does not recycle mercy. They are new every morning. The mercy of God never, ever becomes sour or it doesn't have an expiration date. God's mercies are new every morning. And you know what's the best about God's mercy? The mercy of God is not based on some whim of emotions. We are like that, you know. Sometimes in our marriages, we're like that. sometimes we feel like we're so merciful. And even if your husband did something, oh, darling, it's okay. It's okay. But sometimes, what? You did that? How could you? But dear, you forgave me with that very big thing, but that was a small thing. It's like, no, I can't forgive. We're at the whim of our emotions at times. We're like that. But God is not like that. God doesn't feel like sometimes, oh, I'll forgive him. I'll forgive Jan today. He's wearing a tie. But tomorrow he's wearing a pair of shorts. What kind of a pastor is he? I'm just kidding. God is not like that. His mercy is new every morning, and it's not based off some whim of emotions. The mercy of God is magnificent, isn't it? But even if sometimes you cannot even believe that God can forgive you, listen, God does. It's not about even how we feel. The moment you say, God, please forgive me, with all of your heart, you ask for cleansing, you ask for forgiveness. And after that, sometimes, honestly, right, we don't feel forgiven. We don't feel like mercy of God is there. Like you feel terrible. Why did I do that? That sin keeps on creeping in your mind. And Satan is also good at this, reminding you of what you've done. And so you feel terrible. But in God's list, it has a stamp. Forgiven. The last point tonight is the motivation of God's mercy. So what is our response? What's our response to God's mercy? Well, I want to lead us to Matthew chapter 5 for this. In the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, and I'm sure you already know where I'm going. Matthew 5 verse 7 tells us these words, blessed are the merciful. That's eleos. Jesus here used the word that God's mercy is also eleos. He also used this. In other words, the same mercy that God extends, it's possible that people can also extend it. Not in the way of course that God forgives sinners and us forgiving sinners and saves sinners. No, we don't do that. We can't save sinners. But in a sense, having compassion to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The underlying reality of mercy as applied to us is this, that we benefit someone who doesn't deserve it, maybe deserves something like punishment or whatever, but you don't do that. You give that benefit to someone beyond yourself, beyond what he's supposed to be deserving as a punishment. Albert Barnes says this, those who are so affected by the suffering of others ask to be disposed to alleviate them. So that's the challenge. Because we know that God, our God, is rich in mercy, we should reflect that kind of life too. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Happy are you, says the word of God. Happy are you when you're merciful. And the best example, encouragement of this is from the Good Samaritan story of Jesus, is it not? Luke chapter 10, quickly now, dearly beloved, let's just go there quickly. We see here the example of Jesus through this story where mercy is at work. You might ask, so how can we really dispense mercy? How can we be merciful in a very practical sense? Yes, Jesus Christ says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Wonderful. But Pastor, in a practical sense, how do we do that? Verse 25 of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, Jesus here referred to being a teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by a chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, half-bred Jew, half some half Gentile, half Jew. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's mercy. There's eleos there. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3, Jesus asks, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? There was his question. In this very story, the parable, we see here mercy at work. Samaritan, we expected the first 2 supposed to be helped, but they did not. The well-off, the religious, the lawyer, and the one who's working in the temple, a Levite. They did not. You see here, the Samaritan did. We see first mercy at work when mercy sees the suffering. You see the suffering. It's verse number 33. When the Samaritan went by, he journeyed through, came where he was, and when he saw him, the others just like pretended not to see. You know, walked by. Try to like, but he saw. It needs the special eyes of Jesus, doesn't it? Like Jesus. Mercy sees the suffering. Second, mercy succumbs to a heart of compassion toward the one suffering. That's what we see in verse 33 again. As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The word here is mercy. He succumbs to that. Sometimes, you know, like us, we have this fight inside, right? Should I help? Should I be merciful? This is... And then sadly, sometimes, no, I'm too busy. Okay, bye. But no, he succumbs to his compassionate heart. Number 3, mercy supplies actions to ease the suffering. That's what he did here, right? We know what he did. He went to him, touched him. You know, it's dirty. He's maybe almost naked. He's like, all his wounds, but he touched him. And he poured, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal. This is discomfort to him. He's supposed to be on his animal, riding it. Now he's no longer on his animal. He needs to walk on the dusty road. And he took care of him, and he put him in the inn. He spent money. These are specific actions to ease the suffering. It doesn't matter if this is an effort, if my schedule is destroyed, if I'm not able to do the things that I love to do, you know, my hobby or something that I really want to do today so that I can relax. No. The guy said, no. I'm gonna supply a series of actions. But number 3, mercy serves even an enemy. Again, remember, this is a Samaritan. Jews hated them. They would not even go through Samaria. That's mercy. But dearly beloved, this is the encouragement of Jesus. At the end of this, they answered, who? Who showed mercy on him? Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Dearly beloved, that is also the motivation of God's mercy. Do. Go and do likewise. That's the encouragement. We have received mercy. Dispense mercy. Show mercy. And dearly beloved, I need to apologize if there's any way that I have been unmerciful to you. You start with your pastor. I'm sorry. I know you've only been here almost 2 months, but 2 months is too long to not be able to show mercy. If I haven't shown mercy to your situation, I'm sorry. The example should start with me. And I hope our church will have this culture of graciousness and mercy. So we come here, we will be so involved in each other's lives, looking at each other's situations, and showing mercy as you have been shown mercy. Go and do likewise. I hope that busyness will not hamper us. Self-centeredness will not hamper us. Disunity will not hamper us. And other excuses. Because listen, our God is a merciful God. We have been a recipient of His rich mercy. Wouldn't you and I also dispense mercy today? Father, we thank you for your word. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, Timothy might have been reminded as a pastor, even as I am. I need to be an example to your people of what mercy is. Even though it can be hard, can be tricky. But all of us, O Lord, must reflect the same mercy you showed us. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus and showed mercy to us. And I pray there's anybody here this morning who had not trusted Christ as Savior, has not received that grace and mercy of God. I pray today will be the day of his salvation. I pray for your people this morning, O Lord, that we will develop, if we haven't yet, develop the attitude, the nature of being merciful. Bless these words in our hearts, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.